Make sure you're in fellowship and continue on here with the doctrine of prayer, dealing with the classifications of prayer under Roman numeral 6, the various aspects that make up the components of prayer, or at least proper prayer. A, confession, Matthew 6:12 and 1 John 1:9, as we saw. Intercession, Luke 4:38, deals with praying for other people. that's what is in view in this verse, where they make a request for Peter's mother-in-law, so much for the first pope, since he was married. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. That's very simply what intercession is. It's praying for somebody else on their behalf, or either making a request and all that. It's mentioned also in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. That's an important part of the function of the Christian life and the royal priesthood, is praying for each other. We all certainly need the support. We need everything we can get. We have pointed out in this, obviously we'll deal with the objects of prayer under the next point. Thanksgiving, Philippians 4, 6 that we looked at in the first session, let all your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. This is one of the biggest problems in society today in general, is people are not grateful for what they have. People look around in the temporal world and they see all that they don't have, or they see all the problems, or they see this or that, but they're not focused on what God actually has done for them. And thanksgiving is a very big part of prayer. Obviously, God is working on our behalf at all times. It is God who is at work in us. Also, Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's probably not best to do your prayer list at night right before you go to sleep. That kind of violates the keeping alert in it thing. And I was talking to the Lord, and I said, what was I saying, Father? You know, that kind of deal. That's not the time to do your primary prayer. Not to say you couldn't pray before you went to sleep, but, you know, again, that's not the time. You're not alert at that time. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and then praise, Psalm 34. Of course, this is based simply on who God is, that he is worthy of praise at all levels. First, just by virtue of his person. The divine essence is far beyond what we can even comprehend. And there is no greater person in all the universe than God himself. And so praise, obviously, a part of that. And then, of course, for his works as well. Not just his person, but his works. What he has done. Psalm 34, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks in his holy name. Psalm 33, 1, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. And also Hebrews 13:15 in the New Testament, offering up the sacrifice of praise. Now, it's really a sacrifice when you don't feel like praising him. That's one of the times when you need to the most. This would be obvious, I would think. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips confessing his name. Giving thanks to is probably a rather liberal translation of the word there. But to confess his name means to extol his virtues by virtue of who he is. And so obviously God is worthy of praise on two fronts, who he is, and secondly, what he's done. And as David said there, he has done, let me tell you about the things he's done for my soul. 7, the objects of prayer. A, wisdom, the single most important petition you can offer. This is something you should pray about all the time. But if any man lacks wisdom, you're going to find that you lack wisdom. When you're young and you think you know everything, that's wonderful, but it's just not true. But then as you grow up and as you mature, you realize that you lack a lot of things. I lack a lot of wisdom. I wouldn't want to go back, I don't think, and relive, you know, my youth again. And all of that. I was pretty stupid. And I think we all probably were. But guess what? You can pray for wisdom, and God can help you with your stupidity. This is the counter to human stupidity. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. That means that when you ask God for wisdom, he gives it to you and doesn't upbraid you with, gee, stupid, why'd you finally ask now, kind of attitude. That's what it has idea there, without reproach. God's not going to belittle you for the fact that you didn't ask before or that you lack wisdom. I mean, we've all probably had that happen to us where somebody, you know, you ask somebody something, they treat you like you're stupid. You know, we've all had it happen. We may have all done it. But the point is, of course, God doesn't do that. And it will be given to him. Also, Proverbs, of course, the whole book of Proverbs really is about the pursuit of wisdom, the necessity of it. That you should pray for it. You should make it an object of prayer. It can't be just hit and miss. It's got to be the consuming passion of your life. For if you cry for discernment, and you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver. See, people spend a lot of time worrying about making money and how to get rich in this world. And the real riches come from wisdom and doctrine in the soul. And you search for her as for hidden treasures. People can spend endless hours doing some of the most tedious stuff that doesn't really amount to anything. And I see them on TV from time to time. I mean, they'll have some show. I mean, I watch the morning news a lot of times. And they'll always have some, you know, human interest story. Where, you know, this woman collects Christmas ornaments. And oh my God, you should see all the trouble she goes to. All the money that's spent, all the time of packing them away just to get them out for 2 weeks each year. Woo! Big deal. I mean, you couldn't have anything that's less of a big deal than that. And the world is full of such activities. It isn't as though that's rare. People do this all the time. They got their collections. They got this that's so important to them. And guess what? Wisdom is far more important than that. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. B, you should pray for the establishment chain of command, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. This deals with these people out in law enforcement, that criminals will be kept at bay. That I pray particularly for the cop on the beat, because he's the one out there in the front line fighting crime. Tom Ridge in the Department of Homeland Security isn't really doing anything. So I'm not saying he doesn't need prayer, but the point is we pray generally for the establishment chain of command, but for a doctrinal reason. We're obviously praying for him to keep us safe. And for those in authority, but it's primarily so we can have an environment that is conducive to the pursuit of doctrine. If you had to worry every time you came out of your house that you were going to be killed, it would make coming to Bible class a little more of an adventure. But none of us are afraid of that. You know, maybe somebody might kill us on the way here in a wreck or something. But I mean, we don't fear for our lives when we walk out the door. But that's because of the establishment chain of command keeping in check the evil that's out there. And there's a lot of it. First, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, obviously, that's got to be limited. How are you going to pray for? You couldn't pray for. You don't know everybody in the world. How are you going to pray for them? Clearly, here all men doesn't mean everybody in the entire world. How could you? Your prayer list would be so big you'd never do anything else. This has to be qualified about with the people with respect to your niche, the people around you, for kings and all who are in authority. The purpose being so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. See the royal chain of command, the leadership of the local church, Romans 15:30. Obviously, we need wisdom. We want to handle things in the proper fashion as we deal with the physical issues related to having a local church. And all of that, we're not frivolous about it. We don't take these things lightly. I've watched these guys over the years, and they're serious about doing their job right, at least some of the time. Hopefully all the time. But that's the nature of being a deacon. You get the unglorious job of having to deal with all the physical realities of having a church. And on that subject, people ought to be helpful to them because they have the responsibility of making sure everything gets done. And if they don't, they have to answer to me, and you know what I can be like. Some of you have met me. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In this case, Paul wanted to be delivered from the authorities and those in Jerusalem who were attempting to kill him. So obviously you need to pray for the pastor. I mean, obviously in terms of communication, the royal chain of command, this falls under deacons as well, because they're under the deacons likewise thing. They are under a lot of the same responsibilities and challenges that I am, only they don't have to teach. Lucky them. 2 Thessalonians also, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread, obviously, in terms of the communication, rapidly, and be glorified. Just as it did also with you. D, Grace Bible Church. Obviously, there are many prayers in here. Colossians 1, 3. Ephesians 3 there. Colossians. Ephesians 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1, 11. But let's look at the Colossians passage. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And this is the church in Colossae, the specific local church there. It has been suggested, or at least some people have had the understanding, because I was talking to somebody about this the other day, that these towns had a bunch of local churches and houses there. I don't think they did. I think there was just one, generally speaking. I don't see any indication that even in these big towns that they couldn't all assemble, because believers were always in the minority, just as they are today. So in Colossae, in that city, there was a church there. And wherever they met, probably in somebody's home. Again, churches always met in homes until, you know, several hundred years into the church age. I also see the Ephesians 1:15 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11. What kind of things do you want to pray about? Well, obviously, that the church would have a proper witness, that we would fulfill our mandate to be a pillar and support of the truth, that we would retain firmness with the doctrine in light of mass defections that have occurred over the last 20 years. Mass defections from doctrine have occurred. And yet we have to hang in there and continue to fight the good fight. And to be the type of local church that the Philadelphia church was. That ought to be object of prayer. Living Grace, Matthew 6:11. I know that one by heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Martin Offler's got a song on there on one of his albums, Sailing to Philadelphia. He gave us this day our daily bread and gasoline. Well, living grace today implies more than just bread now, doesn't it? Your living grace consists of all that it takes to keep you alive and to keep you functioning in this world. That includes, you know, your eyes, hands, ears, feet, mouth, you know, your bodily functions, your bodily parts, the air that you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat. The job that provides that living grace. And so obviously you're to be grateful for the job God has provided you. That's a part of your living grace. And so all the things that go into that, your house, your car, gasoline, the money to pay your bills, that's all living grace. F, the maturity adjustment, certainly this is something every believer should pray about. You want to not come up short at the Bema seat. This has to be the focus, of course, is the Bema seat. The things that are to be brought to us, the rewards. Second Corinthians 13:9, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak so that you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made mature, complete, the idea of it, in every facet. That you grow up in respect to the doctrine in every area. And as Paul says, I'm writing these things while absent in order that when present I may not use severity. And this group, you know, had some severity coming to it. Again, there's a time and a place for that. The communicator has to decide all that. Generally speaking, like Paul, we don't want to use severity. Ideally, I'll teach the doctrine, you'll take it, run with it, and line out. That's an ideal world. That's not my world, but that's an ideal world. But then there are times when I have to get in your face. And people don't like that because it strikes against the arrogance grid of people. And how dare him? Who does he think he is? Well, I'm using the authority I have as I see fit. And I don't take it lightly. I pray about it and all of that. And sometimes you have to get up in the pulpit and raise holy hell. That's part of the deal. People get lazy. They get slack. They get, blow things off. They're not focused. Ephesians 3, also 14 through 17. The doctrine, specifically verses 16 and 17, are the content of Paul's prayer that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the indwelling of Christ, not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is a different factor here. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Also, you can see Colossians 1, 9 and 4, 12. That is all prayed about for the Colossian believers. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. G, we are to pray for the rapture, the resolution of the angelic conflict. That's in Matthew 6, 10. That prayer, Your kingdom come. For us, that kingdom begins at the rapture, that aspect of the kingdom. Luke 21 also, 34 through 36. So when we pray about this, you know, people pray, Lord, come quickly. I pray, Lord, come today. Get specific. God obviously has a time in mind for the rapture. But that time may be very much, as we know, why did God pick certain times? Well, He also knew at this time in history, millions of believers would be praying to get out of here. That this world is becoming or manifesting what it always has been, and that is a cesspool of humanity. And God has given humanity every opportunity to orient to Him, and yet they still continue to refuse and worship demons and pursue their own agenda and all of this. Luke here, 21, 34 through 36, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, the things that can do believers in, the hedonistic approach to life where you just pursue happiness. That is my greatest good, is my own happiness. That is the definition of hedonism. And the worries of life, or that all this just wears you down. And trying to make a living, trying to make ends meet and all that, and the day come on you suddenly like a trap. But keep on alerted at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. So you can see also Revelation 22:20. H, believers under testing, Philippians 1:19. All of us have various tests in our life. If you desire for people to pray for you, you need at some level to share those tests with people. Why don't we share our tests with people? There's an arrogance that is a manifest in that. We don't do it because we don't want them to think we have problems or that we're weak or whatever else. And yet we all are weak. That's the whole deal. We'll get to that one in another deal here under the principle of the weaker vessel. The very idea of the weaker vessel implies that the man himself is weak. Weaker is a comparative. Weak is the man. Weaker is the woman, the female. So, again, believers under testing. We all are weak. We all have problems. We all fail. And to the extent you want people to pray for you, you need to make those things known. Say, well, then people will know too much about my stuff. Well, who are you, the King of England? I mean, what? What is it you got going on that no one should know about? I mean, I'm not saying you have to share every detail of your private life. Please don't. But, you know, this idea of I don't want anybody knowing my business. Well, I don't know that that's totally doctrinal, to be honest. But again, obviously, we don't want people meddling and being busybodies. There's extremes. This is one of the extremes to this doctrine of the privacy of the priesthood. I never tell anybody anything. I can remain completely to myself. I am an island to myself. That's not the way it's supposed to be. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That they were to pray for Paul to be delivered and all that. Also James 5:13 and 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's what I always feel like doing when I'm suffering. That's the first thing that occurs to me. Hey, I should be praying. I'm usually involved in my suffering. But that's the remedy for the suffering there. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he points out, by the way, lest you think, well, I'm not a righteous man. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Failures, the sins, the STA, the whole deal. He was just like us, and he prayed, and God answered him. So why wouldn't God answer us? Well, there are some reasons, but we'll deal with those as we go. All that pressures you, that's Philippians 4:6. We saw that. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on him. Your care is your concern, your anxiety, the things that bother you. The things that agitate you. And generally speaking, here's how we handle it. Something gets to us, we get agitated, and we run around and tell everybody about it. But we never talk to God about it. That's the wrong order. We should talk to God first. All right, Lord, what's going on here? Why is this agitating me? Is this legit? Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And anxiety varies in intensity and degree, of course. I mean, you might have something that makes you a little anxious. Oop, are they going to run that red light? Sudden fear. Especially if you live in Sarasota, because you know the odds are they will. You know. Red doesn't mean stop, it just means slow down and wave. Stop signs don't mean stop. They just mean look around, and if you have to stop, then stop. No, they mean stop. So that'd be a little sudden fear. But then you have, you know, a full-blown panic attack. Now that's a little different degree of anxiety. That's when you find out the real value of prayer. So all that pressures you, you're to pray for your enemies, of course, as we know, Matthew 5:44. That's a part of being mature, a mature believer. And this is an acid test of our maturity, is how much we'll pray for those who've done us wrong. That's a challenge. I know it's a challenge. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's going to happen, and you have to forgive and forget and move on. The forgiving sometimes is difficult enough, but the forgetting is very difficult. Well, okay, I got to forget and move on. God doesn't want me spending my time rehashing. How many times do you find yourself doing this? Rehashing some event that happened last week, last month, last year in your mind and going over it all again. And you get yourself just as agitated as you were the first time. I'm the only one that does this, right? No, I bet not. And you, why? Because you're spending your time thinking about the past. What did Paul say? Putting the past behind us, let us reach forward to what lies ahead. The past is over and done with. It's a dead deal. You can't change it. It's a historical fact now. And the past is the past. That's just all it is. You have to leave it there. That's a part of the baggage people carry around with them. I got my memories of the past. Well, why? Remember the good things. Let the rest of it go. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't help us psychologically or mentally or physically. And some people, you know, at a certain level, we do know that certain physical problems are caused by lack of forgiveness. Can manifest itself in physical problems. We know this. I mean, they know that certain people just have bitterness. And it manifests themselves with stomach problems. Not everybody that has stomach problems is bitter. Don't read into that. Oh, Ron said everybody has a stomach problem is bitter. No, I didn't. But I'm saying that these things can affect you. And to assume that you can live in the past and retain all the hostility. You know, my mom is a professional grudge holder. And I don't want to be that way. It doesn't help you. She can tell you things that were done wrong to her 50 years ago. Well, good. But that's not the way you want to be. Believe me. Just let it go. And I know it's hard, but you got to do it. I mean, what else are you going to do? You're going to sit around and make yourself a wreck over it. Because somebody did you wrong. Well, it was bad enough that they did you wrong. Don't let it destroy you. Be the bigger person. And as I said, you pour heaping coals on their head when you do that. Be the bigger person. And ask yourself this, do I really want to be like that person that did me wrong? Do I really want to go around and be that kind of person? No, I would think most of the time you would think, no, I don't. In your more lucid moments, I would hope. No, I don't want to be like them. I want to be a bigger person. I'll forgive and I'll forget and I'll move on. And I know it's a challenge. But that you're the bigger person if you do that. It speaks volumes about your commitment to the truth to do that. Because anybody can sit around and hold a grudge. You remember what happened 6 years ago? No. And I don't want to. Forget it. So again, all that pressures you, your enemies there, okay, other local churches that are faithful to doctrine, Paul in Ephesians manifested that. And even in his day, it wasn't as though Paul had about 100 churches to pray for. There weren't the churches that were faithful to doctrine weren't very many. And ironically enough, the Corinthians were one of them. They were just going through some problems. But ultimately, they panned out. Ephesians 1:15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And so he prayed for the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, you know, the Romans. And he prayed for those in his canon. That was his job. He didn't pray for millions of churches. There probably weren't millions of churches anyway. So I'm not going to spend my time praying for organizations that aren't even faithful to the doctrine in the first place. Why would I? I'll spend my time praying for those who are faithful to it, that continue to hold the doctrinal line of separation, authority, the canon, the doctrine of the pastor, teacher, and all of these things. And those are the main issues, and they have to be addressed. Hell, the success of Bible doctrine in history, as Paul said there in Ephesians 6:19, pray for me that I can communicate and that the word, the mystery of the gospel will be successful. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19, and you can also see 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Seven hindrances to effective prayer, ASTA activity, failure to rebound. Psalm 66:18, if you're out of fellowship, you're wasting your time. And David knew it. Believers of old have known this. And yet this is not stressed in the fundy organizations out there that you've got to be in fellowship to pray effectively. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So you have to deal with the STA. You have to be cognizant of it. You have to recognize that you're your own worst enemy and pray that God won't let you get you, to put it in modern terms. As Pink would say, don't let me get me. That's a prayer for the STA won't dominate me and destroy me. Be wrong content based on negative volition or ignorance. God doesn't listen to certain prayers because they're just wrong, period. And obviously here, this gets into people's basic fundamental attitude towards the truth. Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. See, negative volition, rejection of doctrine. That obviously is somewhat included in the 28:9 there, but Proverbs 1:28 and 29. And see, here's what happens to people. People go through life, and God puts people around you to give you advice, people you can learn from. But if you're arrogant and you won't learn, then that's not God's fault. And the fact is, people can give you good advice and good counsel. And the goal is not to take their good advice and counsel and then do the damn opposite. That's not the goal of this. And at a certain point, if you reject good advice and counsel long enough, you become the idiot that you were destined to be, I guess, if that's what you want to be. And so this is one of the issues. Doctrine provides us a lot of good advice on very practical matters, fundamental matters of life. Laziness, various other aspects of the STA are addressed. These kinds of things. Proverbs loaded with this. the predilection of the human towards sexual sinning. We haven't noticed that in the human race. Oh, haven't we? Everything's about sex. And that's one of the four charges against these people at the end when they won't repent. Immorality. And we're supposed to accept every form of immorality now as normal. Even abnormal perversions are now normal. Well, they're not. The Bible has a lot to say about this stuff. How you handle yourself, how you conduct yourself on the job. I mean, very practical matters are addressed. And yet, people won't take good advice. 1:28-29. Here they will call. I mean, actually, it should be, looks like, about verse 24. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my advice. That's what counsel is. And you did not want my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. When they call on me, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my advice. They spurned all my reproof. So people don't like being reproved. I understand that. Nobody likes being told that they're wrong. But you're never going to grow if you don't recognize mistakes and change them. You're going to be the same idiot the rest of your life. And so at a certain point, being told you're wrong is healthy. And you have to accept it. That's a part of humility. Is accepting the fact that, you know, you're like the Fonz. You can't say wrong. And you can't get it out because it's just too hard for you to swallow that you might be wrong. And so we all have to deal with that. D, wrong intentions. James addresses a number of these here. James 4:3. People have wrong motives when they pray. Their prayer isn't come out of proper motives. God doesn't honor it. Just that simple. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Failure to ask, that's another one. Sometimes God doesn't answer because we don't ask. Did you pray about it? Did you ask God? No, I just pursued it. Well, you could pursue it under God's will, you know. It isn't as though you have to just blow his will off to do what you want. You can, you know, pursue it and let God shut it down. But people aren't willing to wait. That's one of the things. They don't want to hear that term, wait. Slow down. What's your hurry? People have a need or something that they want, and they act as though they've got to get it done because, Lord knows, time may run out. What's your rush? God's not in any big hurry. Where are you going? What are you doing? And so sometimes people don't even bother asking. They just plow right ahead. Oh, well, God will probably bless me. Well, maybe he won't. Two. F, failure to forgive, Matthew 5:23. That's obviously one of the things that will hamper your prayers. You can't come to God and ask for forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive yourself. That's a problem, and there's two levels of this. One, not only that you got to forgive people who do you wrong, it's you got to make it right with them as much as you can. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you know you've done him wrong and you've never apologized. You've never told him, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. And you're aware of this and you continue to let this thing fester. Well, you're at fault before God. And the whole idea, of course, a part of this is about being a peacemaker and trying to undermine the whole principle of conflict. There's enough conflict out there, but it's not supposed to characterize the local church. Proverbs 6:14-15, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. A transgression is an invasion into your sphere of privacy or your person or your priesthood. And so you transgress, you cross a line. Well, we cross lines with God all the time. And how are you going to legitimately look at God and say, Father, I want you to forgive me, but so-and-so I want you to kill? God's not going to honor that. I mean, he makes it plain, he's not going to honor that. And I know that we've all probably felt that way. So it's not as though we don't understand this. It's that it's hard to apply. This is a part of the difficulty of prayer and praying right. For if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And we transgress against him more than they've ever transgressed against us. How many sins have you committed in your lifetime? I know people have done you wrong, but not to that extent, not to the extent that you've done God wrong, or I've done God wrong. So, failure to forgive. But G, lack of domestic harmony and abuse of authority, 1 Peter 3:7. This gets to the fundamental issue of the home life and what God's looking for, what His plan covers in all of this. And people have these weird ideas about marriage and family and all, and they're not based on the Bible, generally speaking. They've got these ideas that you can't document from the Scripture, but they still think it's okay. And the reality is, it's pretty simply spelled out in the Scripture. The man is the authority. He is the final word on all things. And I know women love to hear that, and they love it when I teach this, because a lot of them will come up after class and say, thank you. Or not. But that's a challenge. And I didn't make the world, so don't blame me. I'm just the messenger. I didn't create women, God did. Because you know why? He thought it was better that man not be alone. And I have to assume he was right. The arrogance of God, thinking he's right. And creating women. Well, guess what? Somebody has to be in charge and somebody doesn't. But that doesn't, on the other hand, mean that, the man's got all the juice, so he can do whatever the hell he wants, and the woman just has to orient to it. It doesn't mean that at all. That's what this passage is all about. And so you have to have a balance in your life. This idea that men, and I've seen men who don't handle their authority at all properly. God puts them in charge, gives them the authority, they don't handle it right, and their family ends up in a mess. And then who do they blame? The wife. But it's not her fault. It's not her fault that she didn't do all these things that you were supposed to do. See, the primary responsibility of the man is to take care of his wife, just as Christ takes care of the church. That's what the whole concept of love is in that Ephesians 5 passage and other places, is that it deals with the fact that love spells sacrifice. And you don't make any sacrifices for your wife, and yet you want to be treated like a king. Well, you can just forget that. You've been smoking the crack pipe a little too much. Because it ain't going to happen, buddy. You can blow that one out your ear or elsewhere. Because it ain't going to happen that way. That ain't the way the world works, and that isn't the way God designed it. And so, domestic authority, obviously, this is the fundamental level of the family. This is the most fundamental, basic level of society. This is what makes society what it is what our families are. And so the man's got the authority, and I'm the king. It's good to be the king. Sit around on your throne with your Budweiser. Bring me a beer. Cook me some food. Clean the house. And by the way, I want sex later. Well, good luck with that one. Yeah, I can see where that woman would just be all over you, boy. You're a catch. You are what the man show is all about, if those of you are familiar with that. And so these men portray what most men apparently out there think, what is popular among male thinking today. And male thinking is, I like twins. Well, good for you, buddy. We're glad to hear it. You know? And Coors Light and partying, you know, and I hope we have a Super Bowl party, but I'm not against that. But that's not what life is all about, you know. And so you get down to this issue of authority, and how are you going to handle authority? And by the way, certain authority you can't delegate away. You say, well, I'm in charge, I can delegate. No, you can't delegate away your responsibilities. You can't do that. See, I'm the authority in this church. I can't delegate the study part to anybody. There are certain things I can't delegate. I can't delegate running the board meeting to somebody else. I mean, I suppose I could, but somebody's got to run it, and it probably might as well be the guy in charge. So, certain things you can't delegate away. And I see men, they delegate away their responsibilities because they don't want to do them. They don't want to discipline themselves. They don't want to, so they put it off on their wife. And you call that love? I don't. I don't call that love. I call that selfishness. And that's what's envisioned there, say, in Ephesians 5 and the passage we've got here. We're going to have to stop. Our time's up. And I was really just getting on a roll here. So we'll take this one up again Wednesday. Let's hope I'm equally as inspired. But it's time for us to observe the... I was trying to get through this today, but obviously I didn't make it, so... I'm just stretching it out because I'm not far enough ahead to study. That's what everybody thinks, which isn't true. But let's get everything in place and observe the Lord's table as we do.